Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We should take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, so we can be in fellowship with each other. Make sure we are humble before the authority of truth, filled with the Holy Spirit. Prepare to receive his teaching. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word, for the blessing we have to assemble together once again today to study your word, to hear what you have to teach us, Father, hear what the Spirit has to say to this local church. Father, we ask for you to set distractions aside, to help us to take every thought captive and be obedient to the teaching which you have for us, Father. Help us to be doers, not merely hearers only, deceiving ourselves. But Father, to hear what you have to say, to learn it, to obey it, to apply it. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. Last 2 weeks, we went over the introduction to this book and discovered who this particular James, a bondservant of God, is and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who these the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, who the audience is here, being Jewish Christians, very, very early in the apostolic age, dating about 35 to 39 A.D., setting after the persecution that began at the martyrdom of Stephen. So we see the kind of condition that these believers have come to be in. There's some time that has passed after this persecution begins, because they have been dispersed. They begin to have other problems within the local assemblies that they're meeting in. We see this in chapters 3 and 4. But the design of this letter is designed for us specifically with the purpose in mind of the experiential life of the believer, with the development of faith, with the triumph in the midst of these trials. And how we're going to see this play out specifically in chapter 1 is James is going to set us up for what he's going to teach us. As any good teacher is going to do, he's going to tell us what he's going to teach us. He's going to follow that up by actually teaching us. And then at the end of the letter, just like we talked about in 1 John, he's going to tell us what he just taught us. So we have three sections, three main sections, and three subsections. We have the development of faith in chapter 1. We have the life of faith in chapters 2 through 4 with an extension into chapter 5, six verses into chapter 5. And then we have the triumph of faith, which includes the review. As you can see there, when he gives us a theme at the end of chapter 1, being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and then we see those three things taught extensively in the main body of the letter, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, we're also seeing this at the end of the letter as he reviews. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. As I said, he's going to tell us what he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us that very thing, and then he's going to review that for us. What we're going to go over today is chapter 1 as an overview, and then specifically we'll cover trials. The section beginning at verse 2 in chapter 1 and ending at verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 1, starts off, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now that is the main section that we'll cover today. But following this, we're going to see the second side of perosmos, the testing that we'll see in the first section, which is temptation. Testing and temptation are two ways that we look at perosmos or perazo, and we'll look at these words here in our vocabulary study. We're also going to see how sin is developed in the believer, how it progresses, how the temptation itself is not sin, but when the temptation is given into, it conceives and brings forth death. We're also going to see one of the main ideas of this letter. As we looked at in the introduction, we saw this is a letter to believers in Jesus Christ, and there is a born-again believer approach to James' writing, and the acceptance that he is writing to born-again believers in Jesus Christ is mainly seen by two things, by his address of them as my brethren, and by verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And then you see right after that, he says, this you know, my beloved brethren. In that verse, in verse 19, we see the outline for the entire letter, for the main teaching. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then he begins to briefly discuss these three topics in the following verses, as he discusses what it means to be quick to hear, what it means to hear, to listen as a believer, which includes obedience. It doesn't just include sitting in Bible class and hearing the teaching. It includes applying what you have heard. And only by the application of what you have heard will you grow in the midst of your trials. So let's back up here to verse 2. The joy of knowing the outcome of faith that has been tested and approved. The joy of knowing the outcome of a faith that has been tested and approved. The testing of our faiths here, that we're looking at and considering it all joy in the midst of. Why would we consider difficult times a joy? Because of the result. Because if our faith is tested, we experientially see our faith, and our faith is proven. It is refined. It becomes pure. Your faith actually feeds on itself. Your faith actually grows as you apply faith. You mature as you apply faith. And these are the concepts that we're going to see here. The testing, perosmos, of faith is designed to prove its worth, dokimion. Faith that has been put to the test is purified, strengthened, and verified. As I said, this is the experience of faith. This is the same thing that Pastor Bob has been talking about in Galatians when we are walking by faith, when we are hearing with faith, and that faith actually does something. It actually does the work. So we have the difference between faith works and law works. There is a work that the Christian is called to do from his new birth. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and see how we are saved. We need to go on to verse 10 and see that we are saved from works. We can't earn or deserve our salvation. We're saved from works to works. That means the works don't save us in and of themselves. That we can't earn or deserve salvation. We can't work for it. We can't work our way into heaven. But once we are saved, the Father calls us to love and good deeds. These are working from our faith and are an aspect of faith hearing. Remember we talked about the hearing of the believer involves doing, involves obedience. So James 1, 3 and 4, we see knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We see similar vocabulary in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, this is also dokimion, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these words that we're going to find here. The testing. We're going to have several words that are going to be involved here, several words that are used within the book of James, but also several other words from the root that are going to give us further understanding. Peira is the main root word here. To know from experience the worth of something. When your faith is tested, it's tested the same way that gold and silver are tested, according to the Bible. It's refined by fire. Peter even uses this kind of imagery with us for the understanding of what trials are all about, what temptations are all about, the fiery ordeal that comes upon us. To know from experience the worth of something. To know that you believe something. To have a theoretical knowledge of your faith. To say, I believe this is true. Is only the beginning of your faith. That faith has to be applied. And when it is applied, it can be approved, refined, purified, so that we know the quality of it, so that we know the worth of it. In Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Okay? Attempted is our word here. Peira. Attempted is our word here. So, the attempt or the test or the experience on the positive side of peirazo, on the positive side is testing with a goal of approval, with a goal of success. The other side we're going to look at, the negative side of peirasmos and peirazo, is a temptation to evil, in which the goal, from the adversary's standpoint, is our failure. Also, we'll look at verse 36 here in Hebrews chapter 11. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. The word experienced here is our word peira. The verb peirazo, to put to the test in order to assess the quality or worth of something. Now, we're going to see several Septuagint verses throughout the study, and that is because in the Septuagint, these are the Greek words that are used to translate the Hebrew words, and I see that as significant. In Genesis 22:1, of course, James is going to talk quite a bit in chapter 2 about Abraham, but in Genesis 22, chapter 1, or verse 1, he says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am." Of course, this was the primary test of Abraham, to take his son, to be willing to sacrifice his one and only son, his unique son. And this is looking forward to, this is giving us a picture of, this is a shadow and a type of Jesus Christ on the cross, of the Father being willing and sacrificing his own son. But this is a test for Abraham. In Exodus 16 and verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Now, doesn't God know? Doesn't God already know whether or not they will walk in his instruction? We talked about this before. In the testing of Abraham, when Abraham's knife is about to come down on his son, and God stops him and says, Don't hurt the boy. Now I know. In what way does God now know something? Didn't he know everything before that? Or is there an experiential faith that he's trying to teach us? In Deuteronomy 13:3, if we back up to verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In the New Testament, we are to test ourselves. We are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine ourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? Now, he's writing to believers. So we automatically do assume he's questioning these believers' born-again status, their regenerate status? Or are we to see Jesus Christ in you that they're walking in darkness, that they're out of fellowship, that they are not walking by faith at this point? Now, of course, we also need to look at our temptation or testing in contrast with Jesus' temptation and testing. Because he's our model for enduring in the face of testing. In Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's us. In the midst of our trials and temptations, we call upon the name of Jesus Christ and we receive help in time of trouble. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Some concepts we'll see in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, in these letters to the seven churches. In Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. In this case, the test was made against proclaiming apostles, and these apostles failed the test. In verse 10, also of chapter 2, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, we're seeing here in Revelation that also the connection between tribulation and testing. Thlipsis and peirazo. We'll also see this in Romans chapter 5, which we'll look at in a couple minutes here. Peirasmos is a testing experience. This is the experience we actually go through when we are tested. Now, why do I keep using the word experience? Because this is the whole point of James' letter, is the experience of the Christian life. The experience of testing proves to us, proves to our brothers and sisters, the value of our faith and the strength of our faith. The experience is the proving, is the refining, is the increasing, is the maturing of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, or the ekpesis, the conclusion, so that you will be able to endure it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, I mentioned this verse earlier. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. The testing is common to all men. The testing was common to Jesus. The testing is common to us. We are to pick up our crosses daily and follow him. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to share in the sufferings of Christ. When we suffer with him, and we do, we also reign with him. Aperastos means unable to be tempted, and that's only in James 1:13 when he says God is unable to be tempted. He does not, God himself does not tempt you to evil. Now, what's the testing with a view to? Being approved, being refined. This word in our study here is dokimion, the proven worth. A neuter adjective used as a noun to describe something that is refined and pure. In the Septuagint again, Psalm 12 and verse 6, we see the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined, that's our word, refined seven times. In Proverbs 27 and 21, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him. In 1 Chronicles 29 and 4, namely 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined, that's our word, silver, to overlay the walls of the building. Now, why are these verses important? Because they're talking about metals. This is how this word is otherwise used. So how is it being used, a word that's used to describe refining of metals, precious metals, being used to describe what happens when we are tested and approved? Peirazo is testing with a view to approval. Because the faith, as I said, is refined. It is purified. Just as gold or silver is refined by fire, we are refined by our testing. That idea, that concept, is going to grow in chapter 2, verses 16 through 24, when we see how faith builds on itself, how walking by faith increases faith, how actually applying faith will make your faith stronger. In 1 Peter 1:7 and James 1:3, as we've already looked at as well, this word dokimion. Now, dokimos, approved by experience or genuine, is in James 1:12, where we see blessed, makarios, is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Our genuineness, the genuineness of our faith, or really the genuine thing of our faith, you want to be completely literal about it. Romans 14:18, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved, that's our word, approved by men. Also in Romans 16 and verse 10, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Then one of our favorite verses here, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So back to James chapter 1. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if, but when. The believer in Jesus Christ is designed to encounter various trials in order that your faith may grow. And the choice there is to throw up your hands and give in and not endure and never grow in your faith, or to apply your faith and have your faith strengthened. Now, as we've talked about how faith builds on itself, how applying faith increases faith, this is much like physical exercise. In the sense that when you go to the gym, if you go to the gym, when you go to the gym, strange look there, like, yeah, right. When you go to the gym and you exercise a muscle, you are, let's say, you are pushing a weight, you are pushing against resistance. You are adding tension to that muscle. That muscle will increase in size and endurance. Each time you go back to the gym, you have the opportunity to increase that muscle again in size and endurance. But if you sit home on the couch eating potato chips, something else will grow, but it won't be your muscles. You'll become a flabby believer in the sense of the contrast here, the comparison, that if you don't go to the gym and you sit on the couch all day, you get flabby. If you go to the gym, you get strong and you have endurance for the next test, for the next workout. If you don't apply your faith, then your faith atrophies. Your faith becomes flabby. It is not approved. It is not being tested. It's sitting on the couch eating potato chips. But we consider it all joy in the midst of this, because the thing that we have in focus in the midst of these trials is the approval, yes, but praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The perspective that we're going to see throughout, and specifically at the end of this letter, is the perspective of eschatology, the perspective of the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior. Why do we bear up under suffering? Why do we struggle under testing? Why do we want our faith to increase? Because we don't want to stand before Jesus Christ not being a mature son or daughter and not being able to fellowship. Because God the Father and God the Son want mature sons and daughters to fellowship with. On top of that, there are rewards promised to those who walk by faith, to those who are well-practiced at faith hearing. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The only way we can consider it a joy is if we're enduring the cross and despising the shame, the same way that Jesus Christ did. We are looking forward to the joy set before us. And that is how, just as Jesus did, we endure various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. This is our next word. Katergazetai hupomene is our two words that we're seeing here. Katergazetai is the producing. The experiential proof of your faith is producing endurance. Again, we're seeing this word experiential. You can't prove the faith unless you test it, unless you refine it. So the proof, the experiential proof of your faith is producing, right now, endurance. We consider the possible circumstances of our endurance. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Nobody turns in their Bibles, right? Because you're all seeing it on the screen. You're being flabby page turners, that's right. Not giving you enough exercise tonight. Your arms are going to atrophy. All right, you can flip pages at home, right? You have more time to write stuff down. All right, let's back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance. In much endurance. This is our word. In afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left. Of course, there's negative and positive there. But the endurance that we're to have is an endurance through difficult things. Do you have a difficulty enduring through easy things? You can just sit back and watch it happen. The endurance that we're called to here is an endurance through difficult times, difficult situations, difficult circumstances. Those are the things that are our faith workouts, our spiritual workouts. Those are the things that are preparing us actually for the next workout. So there's a couple of connections we make here. Why do we sit in Bible class? Why do we endeavor to be in the Word every day, to abide in it? And on top of that, why is it that we want to endure through these things? Why is it we need to endure through these things? Consider Christ's endurance. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to put all this together, and I'm going to answer those questions, but Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now let's make sure we stay with the context, because there's a mistake that can be made here. What cloud of witnesses is he talking about? The great cloud of witnesses that he just talked about in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're not just discussing, oh, we've got angels watching us, we've got men watching us, God and Jesus Christ, God the Father are watching us. We've got all these eyes upon us as we're living the Christian life. He's talking about the great cloud of witnesses that he just went through in chapter 11. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is our word there. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what's our application? If we're following after Jesus as our example here, and we endure our sufferings, despise the shame, what follows for us? There were thrones set up. What follows is that we are sitting positionally with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. What follows at the end of our sufferings is to sit down experientially. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Man, as each successive trial gets more and more difficult, how easy is it for us to lose heart, throw up our hands and say, nobody can get through this. Nobody can actually live the Christian life without falling on their face and failing completely. No, you're right. Nobody can. That's why Jesus Christ is living his life through each one of us who are abiding in him. That is the only way for us to endure through suffering, to endure through trials. Galatians 2:20. A little side trip. Not in the notes. Free of charge. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When we're talking about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, who's at work in us? Right after he says that, Paul says that, who's at work in us? For God is at work in us, both to create the desire, that's the will, and to accomplish his good pleasure. God's the one, God the Father is the one working the effects through each one of us. So why is it we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Working out there is a in the middle form or passive, but active in use. But the idea of a middle verb is there in what follows. When we're at work and God is at work in us, both of us are at work. That's the sense of a middle verb, is that it affects both ends. So there is no possible way, walking in darkness, walking out of fellowship, there's no possible way that we can accomplish the endurance without walking with Jesus Christ and without God the Father working in and through us. Tribulation produces endurance. We'll look at Romans chapter 5 and chapter 12. We look at Romans chapter 5. This is one of the best verses to encourage us in the midst of tribulation, philipsis. This is the connection I talked about here in Romans and in Revelation between philipsis and peirosmos or peirazo. But in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, hupomene. Tribulation brings about perseverance or endurance. And perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, what kind of hope is that? That's an Elpis hope. That's a confident expectation. And what's the expectation? The eschatological perspective I told you about earlier. What's the expectation? The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The final redemption of our bodies, the transforming of our bodies to be like His. That's the hope. The hope of His appearing. The hope of His coming. The hope of the call of the trumpet. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. We're comparing Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, the connection here between the perseverance or the endurance and the philipsis tribulation. And we're also enduring for the sake of others, for the salvation of others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Endurance, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Let's turn back to Hebrews in chapter 10. In verse 32, we read, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." And what was the outcome of their application of faith, their experiential faith, the proving of their faith? "You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, because you had an eschatological perspective, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." Finally, those who endure are makarios, if you want to use the plural, makarioi. First, in James chapter 1, the verse we were looking at, in verse 3, but then in verse 12, blessed, makarios, true happiness. Not the kind of happiness that we talk about in this world, where you don't have any difficulty, right? Where you have health, wealth, and prosperity. You got plenty of money in the bank. You don't have to rely on God. You can rely on the bank account, right? Blessed, happy is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Also in James 5 and verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. In 1 Peter 3:14, we read, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, Makarios. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. And also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, Makarios, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What's the point of all of this? I went all the way back to Romans chapter 5, putting all of these things together. It is troubling to watch believers who are so quick, including myself, I'll include myself in that, they're so quick to run away from difficulties. They're so quick to run away from trials. The moment that a squeeze happens and things get difficult, Lord, please take this suffering away. Please take this difficulty away. Please let me be a flabby Christian. Please let me be a weak brother or sister. Don't build me up and strengthen me so that I'll be able to come alongside, like you talk about in 2 Corinthians. I'll be able to comfort those, be your vessel of comfort for those, because I myself have been comforted. Don't make me strong so I can endure the suffering and the difficulties and help a younger brother or sister along in their difficulties. I'd rather just not go through this difficulty. Please make my life as easy as possible. Just give me lots of money. I'll take the prosperity test. Let me have that. The whole point of all of these testings is that this life is not for our comfort. The comfort, the glory, all of those things come at the end. All of those things come when the trumpet sounds. All of those things come when we're face to face with Jesus Christ. Now is the trial. Now is the suffering. Now is the bearing of the cross of each one of us. The filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now it is that we are preparing for the eternity, for the future. Still, my favorite approach to this is the rope. The visualization of the rope with that one little end, an inch long on one end that we can see, of a little piece of red tape. And the rest of that rope, we can't see the end of it. It goes out the door, out into the street, as far as the eye can see and further. But that little piece of red tape, we can see that. And we're so concerned about that little piece of red tape that we don't even think about the rest of the rope that goes on for eternity. We're so concentrated on making sure that time that we have in that little piece of red tape is so comfortable and so perfect and so easy that we've forgotten all about eternity that follows. We're preparing for eternity. We're not here to be comfortable. We're here to prepare. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to mature into sons and daughters that glorify Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters that can fellowship face to face. The perfect result. James 1:4 says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect refers to being fully developed spiritually as a result of endurance and proven faith. Complete refers to spiritual health or wholeness as a result of endurance and proven faith. Yes, that's redundant on purpose. You're perfect and complete. The endurance completes, finishes its work. That's the wording here in Greek. Endurance finishes its work for the purpose that we might be perfect and complete. Perfect meaning developed, fully developed spiritually, mature, and complete here meaning mostly having to do with health. That's how the Greek word is used, having to do with health or wholeness. Think of Acts 3:16. when the man is is healed by Peter and John, and he has perfect health in the presence of all those people. That's our word there. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preserved, complete. Halakleros is our word here. So what in the sense, of course, James is speaking of spiritual things. He's not concerned with our physical bodies as far as the health or the wholeness as much as our spiritual health and wholeness. So when he says you will be mature or perfect and complete, spiritually healthy, these are the things that he has in mind, that the endurance brings about this maturity in our faith. This endurance brings about our spiritual health. And complete is contrasted with incomplete. Just following that. Complete is contrasted with incomplete. In James chapter 1 here. He says, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The contrast between the complete versus incomplete. The lack that he goes on to speak of here, lacking in nothing. Now, I've already identified that James is a poet like John. So he says, perfect and complete without anything being incomplete, or perfect and complete lacking in nothing, but if any of you lacks. We'll go on to look at that. Complete is contrasted with incomplete or having a lack. These are spiritual and not physical. As a brother or sister in James chapter 2 and verse 15 might be without food or clothing. He's speaking of our spiritual health here. In James 1, 5 through 8, he follows these ideas up with a possible lack that we might have. In the midst of our trials, in the process of testing and enduring, we might lack wisdom. Where do we receive wisdom? Well, we're going to go see a psychologist. We're going to go get some counseling. Well, I'm going to seek out the world's wisdom. I'm going to find out what kind of self-help books are out there on the shelves. I can even go to Lifeway for that. They're Christian books, right? The Bible teaches us constantly to search for wisdom and seek for God's wisdom. The wisdom from above, that which is pure. The wisdom we are seeking is from God himself. In verse 5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now this is compared with James 2, 4. The doubting here, as well as James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now, when he says without any doubting here, is he just talking about asking and not being sure that God will deliver? The word here is diakrino. The Greek word is diakrino, which is used in Jude verse 9 when Michael is debating with Satan about or over the body of Moses. There's a debate going on. In Romans 4:20, Paul says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. In Acts 10:20, we read, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Misgivings there is the word diakrino. So what we're looking at is not just a wavering, a doubt, and not having a certainty that God will provide the wisdom that he says he will provide. The doubting is also a debating, is also a consideration within ourselves. When and after we've asked God for wisdom, what's the first thing we usually do? Lord, I'm going through this difficult trial, this difficult test, and I don't know what to do. Will you give me wisdom so that I can get through this? And we turn around and start mulling it over in our heads how we are going to fix the problem, how we're going to deal with the problem. We don't even give God time, a second, to answer and give us his wisdom. We turn around and start considering it for ourselves. How will we fix it? How will we find a solution to the problem? What does our wisdom tell us? How am I going to get myself out of this? So the debating there is more than just a lack of faith that God will provide. It is actually a disobedience to say, I'm going to give him lip service and ask for his wisdom, but I'll figure it out myself. It's okay. There's a couple of problems here when we're debating, when we are doubting within ourselves, even in the midst of asking God for wisdom. There's a double-mindedness. There's an instability. There is a being storm-tossed, of being insecure, of all the trademarks of immaturity in the believer. A believer who hasn't been tested and approved in his faith, hasn't seen his faith mature enough. And that's why he's, as Isaiah 54:11 says in the Septuagint, he's storm-tossed. The double-mindedness that we see here is deep sukkos. It's actually a double-souled. But we have two modes of thinking. We have a mode of thinking, this is another reason why I get out of diakrino, this idea of turning around and figuring out for ourselves, this double-mindedness. We have a mode of thinking that says to God, oh, please give me your wisdom, but we're double-minded about it in the way that we'll turn around and seek our own wisdom or the wisdom of this world to fix the problem. He says in verse 7, we'll back up there, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded here, deep sukkos, only in James 1:8 and 4:8. In 4:8, we see James say, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The concept, we'll see, not the word, but the concept, we'll see in Genesis 19:26, where Lot and his family are leaving Sodom, and his wife, disobeying the instructions from the Lord, looks back and is turned to a pillar of salt. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. In Isaiah 29:13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously, wondrously marvelous. So this double-mindedness that gives lip service, this double-mindedness that disobeys, this double-mindedness that will seek wisdom in the midst of a prayer, but then turn around and seek your own wisdom, seek the wisdom of this world, this debating within yourself, will God actually come through and give me wisdom? Will God actually supply for my need? Will God actually do such and such? Whatever it is a double-mindedness that lacks faith, that lacks a mature faith, which brings about an instability, a katastasis. In James 1:8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, also in 3:8, but no one can tame the tongue, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. The restless is our word there. And then, as I said, in Isaiah 54:11, this storm-tossed idea, this being blown about like the waves. Insecure, rootless, vacillating, and indecisive. I remember a time very early on in my faith when I used to get very frustrated when other people wouldn't decide for me because I couldn't make a decision. I wanted somebody else to decide for me. I would get enraged. How ridiculous. But that's the immaturity. That's the immaturity that is unstable, that has no root, that is insecure, that is indecisive. The stability that we're called to is a stability that comes with maturity in faith. It comes with being grounded in the Word, grounded in doctrine. We are to ask in faith, without doubt. Matthew 21:21 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen.'" Why? Because we're so awesome if we just believe we have that kind of power? Or is it that the faith is always the key component here? When Jesus went about healing folks, any place that he was unable to heal folks, what was the reason? Was Jesus really powerless to do anything? Or did he say they lack faith? Who is it that's really going to move mountains? Who is it that's going to pick them up and cast them into the sea? Who is it that is really going to wither a fig tree? Who is it that would really accomplish anything? Us? Even the faith of a mustard seed. But it's not us who's accomplishing it, it's us who's asking. But who is it that is accomplishing? The one who nothing is too difficult for him. The one who spoke and the universe sprang into being. The one who opened the womb of Sarah, an old woman. Nothing is too difficult for him. In faith, without doubt. In Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body." Okay, who? We'll back up to verse 16. "For this reason is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And as Pastor Bob has been teaching, what we're talking about here is the experience, the application of faith, not the entrance into eternal life by faith. "As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." In James 2:4, we're going to see this making distinctions, this diakrino making distinctions among yourselves when it comes to the difference between the rich man and the poor man entering into the congregation, walking in. You pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Also in chapter 3 and verse 17. Unwavering. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering." The opposite of what we're talking about as far as without faith, being without faith, asking without faith, or asking with double-mindedness. The wisdom from God, because that's the point of the asking. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. The wisdom from God, in James 1:17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In 3:17, as we just saw, the wisdom from above, being pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 says, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." Wisdom is from God himself. You can reject the wisdom of this world as God has made it foolish. Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 11. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." This is a keep on kind of command. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" He gives to all generously and without reproach in respect to this wisdom. It's according to his will. He desires for us to seek his face, to seek his wisdom in the midst of our sufferings, the same way that Jesus Christ sought the Father in the midst of his sufferings. The same way Jesus Christ walked with the Father throughout his earthly life, especially in his ministry, we see that. That we are to commit our ways to him and all our ways acknowledge him. That there's not a time when we're going to say, "I've got this, God, I don't need you." Every moment of our lives is made up for the believer in a trial, a test, a temptation. Every moment. Is it the positive or is it the negative? Is it something that will increase my faith? Either way. If you resist the temptation and you find the ecbasis, if you pass the test and you become approved and your faith increases, yes. In all of these things, whether testings or temptations, we glorify Jesus Christ. Whatever the circumstances, we have the opportunity to both glorify Christ and be blessed in the process. Now, the two things that are following, we'll wrap this up real quick. In James 1:9, after this double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, he says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position." Is to look upon the circumstances of this life, being poor, and realize that he has a high position. By contrast, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because his humiliation or his passing away is in the pursuit of his riches. In both perspectives, whether rich or poor, both of these guys can glorify Jesus Christ. Both of them can find Makarios happiness, because it's not the circumstances, it's the perspective. And we look at this, especially the rich man, and we think, oh, it's bad to be rich. It's the problem is he's rich. The problem is he's got money. The problem is he's under a prosperity test. These are the words we want to concentrate on here. In the midst of his pursuits, in the midst of his pursuits. If God decides to give a man a prosperity test or a woman a prosperity test, if God decides to provide finances for a giver, someone with the spiritual gift of giving, that man can face his circumstances with the right perspective. It is not the rich man or the poor man, it is the perspective that each one of them have in their circumstances. Poor and rich of this world are contrasted with emphasis on eternal perspective in both circumstances. We look at 1 Timothy 6:17. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. In Hebrews 10:34, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. James 5, verses 1 through 6 is coming at the end of the slow to anger teaching that he gives us. And he talks about the rich in the midst of their pursuits. He talks about how they are failing in facing those circumstances. And we'll look at that further when we get to chapter 5. The results of matured faith, whatever the circumstances we've been placed in. Makarios happiness is available to the one whose testing has resulted in approval. This dokimos approval. Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Every circumstance that we're placed under is God's purview. He's the author. He's the God of circumstances. And he's given to each one of us the tools, the Holy Spirit, the faith, and the regenerate living human spirit, and even God the Father himself working in and through us to persevere, to endure through our testing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Father, we pray that we would be eager to revisit these things, eager to search the scriptures, eager to see how you would bless us, how you would grow us. And Father, eager to apply this joy in the midst of our circumstances. Father, eager to walk with you and see how you would work in and through us. Father, make all of these things real to us. Help us to experience them in a powerful way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.